Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Hello, welcome. My name is Amy. I'm one of the ministers here. And I want to start with a question for you. What do you need most in the world right now? Maybe it's a bit of aircon, a Slurpee, maybe some more Easter eggs. What do you need most in the world right now? There's a couple of artists in Sydney who asked this question of some Sydneysiders, and maybe people kind of caught on to the fact it's a bit artsy, so they went a bit deep, right? The answers that came back from people in this city were, "I need someone to listen to me. I need some more patience. I need more calm in my life, more certainty, more spontaneity, more bravery." And the two most unanimously cited things that people needed. One was purpose. The other was a deeper connection with other people. From their research, from their work with mental health professionals, these artists concluded, we live in this society, right, where most people, their physiological needs are being met. But more so are people's emotional and psychological lives being unfed. And so what they did is they put this vending machine in the middle of the city, down in Martin Place, and for a few dollars you can go there, pop it in, and you can get a nice little bite-sized snack. And on these different snacks that you can choose from is a word. So for a few dollars you can buy some reassurance. You can buy some purpose. You can buy some certainty. If only it was that easy. You could just find out your purpose in life from a vending machine. But we know it's not that easy to get emotional and psychological fulfillment. We know that there's just some things, there's some needs that money cannot buy. I hope it becomes more and more evident to you as we look at this passage tonight that your greatest need by far is Jesus Christ. And it's actually incredible to think that your greatest need is something you didn't even know was possible, that someone could be dead for 3 days and then come back to life. But that is your greatest need. And this sermon, it's not going to be a sales pitch, right? This is not a sales pitch. This is not something to buy. This is not something you have in order to fill your every need. Because the resurrection of Jesus is far bigger than just your individual lives. It does cover your sins. But the resurrection is about Jesus becoming king. We have already sung that many times tonight, that Jesus is the king. And we're going to hear tonight about his kingdom, the best kingdom that anyone could ever be a part of. And so let me pray just before we dive into this passage. Father, you knew thousands of years ago that we would be in this very room tonight, looking at this passage. You knew who would be here, and you have prepared these words for them. Father, may we understand what it means for Jesus to be the King, for him to be the King of your kingdom. We cannot fathom your love for us, and yet you still decide to reveal it to us. You still decide to make it known to us, that we won't just know it with our heads, but we'll know it with our hearts. And we pray that that would happen tonight, that hearts would be open, we would be refreshed with this age-old saying that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose to life again. Amen. I hope you've got your passages there, either in the Bible or you've got the iPad, iPhone out, because we're going to look at these verses at chapter 24 and a little bit of chapter 23. But what I want you to notice, these women, they were not expecting an empty tomb, okay? They were not expecting that this tomb would be empty. You see, in the previous chapter, they had gone to this tomb. They saw it originally open, they saw Jesus' body be laid in it, and then they saw it be closed. Then from there, they went home, they prepared spices and they prepared perfumes. It tells us that they then rested on the Sabbath day. Right, that tells me that preparing spices and perfumes, it's not just a quick, easy little thing. It's not spices that you're cooking with. It's not perfume that you're wearing on a hot date. Spices and perfumes would have taken time. And it was used for somebody who was dead. It was used for a burial. And so you would think, if these women were expecting Jesus to be alive a few days later, they wouldn't have wasted hours preparing these spices and these perfumes. They wouldn't have spent hours preparing for it. But we read verse 1 of our passage, chapter 24. The women, they took these spices they had prepared, and then they went to a tomb, expecting that Jesus would be there, lying down. But verse 2, we continue on. They found the stone rolled out of the way. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The presence of that word "but" again tells us they weren't expecting there not to be a body. Maybe they saw the stone had been rolled away and they thought, ah, great. Like, someone else has come before us. We don't have to do all that hard work of moving this stone. Someone's just beat us to it. But the body is still going to be there. They know that only an alive person can move a dead body. Well, verse 1 tells us that these women went to the tomb very early in the morning. And so you start thinking about it. Well, did anyone else get there before them? It seems quite unlikely that anyone else would be there earlier than them. In the previous passage, it tells us that Jesus had been laid in the tomb on preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Right? They had seen him laid in the tomb closed, the Sabbath was about to begin. No one was going to go near a dead body on the Sabbath. You put all of that timing together that has been put in this passage, and you go, like, when would anyone have had time to even go there before them and move the body? Turns out the women were also wondering about this. Look with me at verse 4 onwards. It says, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Ah. And then they remembered his words. These women, we're told in verse 10 of this passage, it was Mary Magdalene, it was Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some others with them. If you've been reading the Gospel of Luke as it was intended to be read from beginning to end, you would have come across these women before. You would have come across these names. And so I want us to go there. In Luke chapter 8 is when we first hear about these women. It says these words, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. And these women, as they travelled with Jesus and the 12 disciples, they were helping to support them out of their own means. You see, these women had received their miracle, right? Jesus had come, he'd gotten rid of the demons, he'd healed their sickness, but they were still there, right? For most people that we read about in the Bible, they get healed, they have their miracle, they praise Jesus, they say, "You're the best," and then they go. They go and they tell other people and they share that good news. But these women stayed. These women invested in the ministry of Jesus, and you can't help but wonder why. Why? I think it was the same reason that Joseph had. Right? Joseph is mentioned in the previous chapter, chapter 23. He's the one that took Jesus' body off the cross. He's the one who laid it in that tomb. And it has this little detail inserted in there. He himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. In this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, that phrase, the kingdom of God, is repeated 31 times. You go, what's 31? We think about it, that's 24 chapters in this book. That's an average of at least 1.3 for every chapter. To be repeated so often, so constantly, you've got to think, surely this is important. We know that these women, they travelled with Jesus and they would have heard him preaching about the kingdom of God. Not only did he do that, but in chapter 9 we read that he told his followers, he sent them out to preach about the good news of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This was an important topic for Jesus Christ. Thinking about as Jesus taught on this passage, the women were there. They were hearing it, and I believe that they knew that this was good news because of who Jesus was. Because of the way that Jesus treated them, they went, yeah, the kingdom of God has got to be good news. Last year, I heard an apologist, Amy Erlwing, consider the question, is Christianity good news for women? And her resounding answer, the evidence that she brought forth, said yes. Jesus was radical in the way that he affirmed women. Amy points out that Jesus never called women imbeciles or weaklings. He didn't limit them to a specific sphere of duties. You think of Mary and Martha. Martha is out doing the housework. Mary is sitting by Jesus' feet, listening, being taught by him. Position of a pupil which was only reserved for the men of that day. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better option. He didn't shut them up. He answered their questions intelligently. He stuck up for them. He never patronized them. He never spoke to them in a condescending way. He didn't act like he was superior. He didn't have to prove that he was a man's man. He didn't make jokes at their expense. There was nothing in the person of Jesus that ever gave anyone an idea that women were unequal or that they were strange in some kind of way. His interactions, his life were extraordinary. They were unparalleled. And so to me, it's no wonder that these women were the last ones at the cross. They had never known a man like this, and there has never been another. That is the testimony of my life. I have never known anyone like Jesus Christ. Not only does he love me more than anyone possibly could, but he knows how to love me. He knows how to comfort me. He knows us so intimately well. With him, there is no condemnation. He is for you and he is not against you. When you are talking to him, he's not bored. He's not wondering when you're going to stop complaining. He's not trying to silence you. He's not looking for a better person to talk to. You have his complete, undivided attention. There is no other like Jesus Christ. There is no other. And so that is why Christianity, that is why the kingdom of God, it is not just good news for women, it is good news for all of humanity. Because God is the King. Jesus is the King of his kingdom. For these women, for these men, as they're traveling around and following Jesus, I think it might have felt to them like a bit of a political campaign, right? We think of politics today, we're familiar with it. Leaders come up and they go, "You look, I could do this better than other people," right? They get people to support them, they get a following. They tell you to people, "I know what you need and I can provide it for you." They make all these promises. They go and they have barbecues at Bunnings to mingle with the people, show them they're a good bloke. They put up photos of them with their families to say, "Hey, I'm a good family guy. Look how photographic our family is." Right? People in politics trying to show you this is a glimpse of what life could look like if I was in power. But like we heard in last week's sermon, if you were here, in those days, there were many men who claimed to be somebody. Many men who said, "You know what, I could do a better job." And so they would rally people to themselves. They would start a revolt against the authorities, against the powers that be. But then inevitably, they would be killed. And what happened to their followers? Dispersed. You then compare that to Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And what happened to his followers? They increased. They became more and more of them. And so in the book of Acts, you have Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. And he advises, leave Jesus' followers alone. And he says this, "If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." It's pretty clear to me that just like today, people will be unhappy with the powers and the authorities and the governments that are over them. People will continue to rise up and say, "I could do a better job." Well, as Jesus spent his time on earth, what he was doing is he was bringing about a taste of what the kingdom of God would be like. As he went around, he freed people from what they were slaves to. He freed them from what they were oppressed by. He healed not just their physical sickness, but their spiritual sickness too, so that they could taste and see a glimpse of the future in the present. But no matter how much good Jesus did, no matter how many people believed in the kingdom of God or believed that it was good news, there is only one way that God's kingdom can be fully realized. For Jesus' disciples, for the Jews, they probably assumed this would involve a fight, some kind of revolution. They would revolt against the Roman authorities of the time, and Jesus would come into power and the Jews would have peace. But God didn't just want to have victory over the Roman authorities. He wanted to have victory over the sins of the whole world. This is a guy who dreams big. And there was only one way, and that was Jesus' death and resurrection. If you were here on Friday, Good Friday, we started our service similar to how we did it today, with an excerpt from a Billy Graham sermon. In the one we played on Friday, he's pondering the necessity of the cross, and he focuses in on that point when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is there and he's praying to God and he's saying, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And Billy imagined Jesus saying it like this, "God, if it is possible to save Billy Graham, if it is possible to save Bill or Jim or Susan and the human race, if it's possible any other way, if they can work their way to heaven, if they can buy their way to heaven, if there is any other way, oh God, spare me the cross tomorrow." But the answer, as it were, came back from heaven. There is no other way. Just like with our vending machine full of connection and reassurance and purpose for a couple of dollars, we know that there's just some things that we can't by. In preparing for this sermon, a particular word from Jesus, it stuck out for me. In verse 7, if you look, chapter 24, verse 7, the angels are quoting Jesus. Remember, he said, "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." The Son of God must be delivered over. He must be. Every time Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection, he told his disciples, "This must happen. He must suffer, he must be killed, and he must come back to life." You see, God always keeps his promises. In the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, we have that account of how sin entered the world through humanity. God had put humans in the Garden of Eden. We had everything that we need, and yet we still rejected him and said, "Nah, I think I need that apple more than I need you to tell me what to do." And ever since that chapter, ever since that day, throughout history, throughout the Bible, God has set about reversing the effects of our sin. He has made promises to his people to reverse the effects of sin, to save people from death, and then to give them life. And so that is why God told Jesus, "You must go to the cross. It is the only way I can save people from their sins. It is the only way that I can keep my promise. Is the only way that we can bring about our kingdom." It is only because Jesus defeated sin and death by dying on the cross and coming back to life that we can have a hope of a new heaven and a new earth. Because as long as sin reigns, we can't have the perfect world. I know we like to think we're very progressive and over time we're creating the world to be a better place, but I would disagree. I don't think in our day we will ever see wars cease or criminal activities stop or injustice eradicated. Christine Kane is the leader of the organization A21, and she founded the group to abolish slavery everywhere, forever. Now, a cynic, they would look at that and they would look at the facts and they'd say, "It's impossible. You cannot abolish every slave everywhere forever." And yet last year, A21 was awarded the Mother Teresa Award. And one of the reasons that they were given that award is because they have a 0% turnover in their caseworkers. To me, that is astounding. For someone who is working with people who have been trafficked, as a caseworker, you are having client after client come in and tell you about the horrors that humanity can do against one another. Your work never dries up, client after client after client with another horrible story. For most people who are in caseworker positions, it is extremely exhausting. Burnout is extremely high in those fields of work. And yet for A21, they have hope. As they do their work, they have hope. Because there's too much work to be done. The goals that we set are too overwhelming. The darkness of humanity is unceasing. Unless you know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What A21 does, we need to do too, and that is look upon the promises of God and see that there will be a day without slavery. It will be abolished forever. There will be no more injustice or sin or death or crying or pain or suffering. And that day is the day that God's kingdom is fully realized. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus that he has become the king. And so now as Christians, we get to enjoy his kingship as we are still here on earth. And we look forward to the day when he will bring about the new heavens and the new earth, and it will be fully realized. But all of this, it rests on that belief that Jesus did what is impossible to do, and that is come back to life after being dead for 3 days. If he wasn't raised to life, well, he would just be like one of those men that Gamaliel spoke of, who had a moment in history and then died off. According to Paul, a man who is central to the teaching of the early church, if Christ has not been raised, what I'm doing right now is completely useless. Your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Well, at the end of this passage, there are three different responses. You have the women who heard, yes, he is risen, and they believed and they went and told other people about it. Second response is you have the apostles. They heard this report from the women. They went, that's nonsense. Stop your talking, that's nonsense. And then the third one is that you have Peter, who got up and he ran to the tomb. He took the linen strips in his hand and he wondered what had happened. And I wonder what your response is tonight. Do you rejoice that Jesus is King, and that as you wait for his kingdom to be fully realized, he has purpose for your life now to help bring about that kingdom, to help give people glimpses of what that kingdom is like? Maybe you're number two and you just think, this is nonsense. Or someone who you know, a brother, a sister, a friend, a partner, and they think it's nonsense. I hope that this is not the end of your story. You see, these apostles who said it was nonsense to start with, later in chapter 24, they have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And they realize that this is the truth and it completely changes their lives. And anyone who tells me that this is nonsense, I will continue to have hope until the day that I die that they could go from saying this is nonsense to saying this is true. And the third response is Peter. Maybe you're more like Peter and you maybe thought this was nonsense at one point and now you're not sure, but you're wondering about this. If that's you, you need to pick up one of these at the back of the room and read the Gospel of Luke. Hear about this kingdom of God that's mentioned 31 times in this book. Wonder some more about it. Think some more about it. But I want to spend some time now for those who are in the room. And tonight is the first night where you are saying, I believe this is true and I want God. I want Jesus to be the King of my life. I want to be part of that kingdom now as I wait for it to come. And so I'm going to give you the chance now to respond to that. I want to read this quote and then we're going to spend some time praying. And if that is you, if you have been captured by who Jesus is, if you have been convinced that, yes, this has got to be true, then when I pray, I hope that this prayer would be yours. I will say it, and I'll leave space for you to say it back in your head. A time to repent and say, God, I know I have been sinful, and I thank you for what you did on the cross, and I praise you as the resurrected King. Let me read this, and then I'll pray for those who are making that decision tonight. N.T. Wright, he says, salvation is not just going to heaven. It is being raised to life in God's new heaven and new earth. As soon as we put it like this, we realize that the New Testament is full of hints, indications, and downright assertions that this salvation is not just something we have to wait for in the long-distance future. We can enjoy it here, while genuinely anticipating in the present what is to come in the future. Let me pray if you are making that decision tonight to join God's kingdom. Jesus, I acknowledge that I have been sinful. I have rejected you and not realized that I needed you. I thank you for what you did on the cross. I thank you for your love for me. Lord, I want to live with you as my King. I want to live with you as my King and have that give me purpose. From this day forward, help me to live for you and show people glimpses of your kingdom. Amen. For those who made that decision tonight, we want to celebrate with you because there is no greater decision, there is no greater prayer that you could ever have. And so again, you can grab one of these, you can come and talk to me up the back at the "we're welcome, we're glad you're here" sign. We want to celebrate with you. Because just as we shout that Jesus is risen, everyone who comes to Jesus and says, "You are my King," we are also risen with him.